So Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, page 714. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them.
I wonder if you can remember your first car that is either bringing on anxiety panic attacks or a bit of delight. My first car was a 1600 VW Beetle. To call it a rust bucket was generous. From the driver's passenger seat, you could see the road through the floor. The spark plugs were welded in, and one of the cylinder heads were glued together with steel putty. The only working fan was a hole in the windshield that you operated by removing the blue tack plug. Claudine hated it. It was my pride and joy. The keys often got locked inside. I won't tell you whose fault that was, but that was often the predicament. And the first time this happened, it took us ages to figure out how to get in. It was a long day as we pondered and tried different enthusiastic ideas. We had some creative ideas, but none of them were working. Coat hangers, tennis balls, you name it. But without the key, getting inside was going to be really tough. Eventually, after a lot of angst and creative thinking, we figured out that we could open the boot, which, as you know, in a Beetle is in the front. So we opened the boot and knocked a hole in the cubbyhole, stuck our arm through the cubbyhole, and we were able to fiddle with that little window on the side, and got that open, and we were able to get in. There are easier ways to get into a Beetle. Not that it will be helpful anymore. There's not many of them on the road anymore, but there are easier ways to get in. All you want to do is get in sometimes. And sometimes getting in somewhere can be really tough if you don't know how. And the question you ponder is, well, how do I get in? You know that horrible feeling when you've been locked out, either on purpose or accidentally? How do I get into the music concert if I've lost my ticket? How do I get into my hardly used online account if I've forgotten all my details but desperately need to get online? Or you need to get into the neighbor's yard to get your football. How do we get back into our house when our two-year-old has locked us out in the backyard? Not knowing the way back in can be really frustrating. And the question I want us to think about this evening is this: how do we get into the kingdom of God? Now, since February, we've been working our way through Mark's gospel. I missed most of chapters 1 to 8, and I'm delighting in catching up by listening to those that I've missed on the church website. Let me just say that the recorded sermons are a really, really good resource, especially if you've missed a sermon or you feel you need to refresh or jolt your memory of something that you've heard and been particularly challenged with. By now, we're familiar with the fact that Mark's gospel is divided into two halves. In the first half of Mark's gospel, we're dealing with who is Jesus. And so our question, whenever we're looking at a passage in Mark chapters 1 to 8, is what does this tell us about Jesus? But in the second half of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapters 9 to 16, the context is right. Now that we know who Jesus is, what is his mission and what does this mean for his followers? And so our big questions are, how does Jesus fulfill his mission and what does it look like to follow Jesus? So far in Mark 9 and 10, we've seen what it looks like to follow Jesus. We've been given some clues, some ideas. To follow Jesus, we must take him seriously. We should take sin seriously. And we need to take his word seriously. And now in our short passage, Mark 10, 13 to 16, we see that we need to take entry into the kingdom of God seriously. Before we look at this evening's passage, let's pray and ask God to help us all. Lord, please help us to understand what you would have to say to us tonight. Lord, we ask that you would use your Holy Spirit to challenge us, to change us, so that we might love you more and love those around us more. And Lord, help us to bring you honor and glory as we work out how your word teaches us to follow you. Amen. So last week, Spence dealt with divorce. And the approach that we're going to have this evening is pretty similar. Last week, the presenting issue was divorce, but the real issue and subject of discussion was about how we read and respond to God's word. In our passage this evening, the presenting issue is that of the subject of children. But like last week, we'd be missing out if that's where our discussion ended. The more significant issue is, how do I get into the kingdom of God? And this passage isn't merely intended as a go-to for desperate Sunday school leaders when they're trying to recruit a team. But it's hugely significant and encouraging words for all of us. For all of us that would ask, well, how do I get into the kingdom of God? Note this passage isn't just for children, but for all of us at each age and stage. It's for the children, the teenagers, the young adults, and the adults. And there is a huge encouragement for all of us. We'll start by looking at the presenting issue, and then afterwards we'll move to the real issue. So the first thing to note then is that Jesus loved children. Jesus loved children. We see this through all four Gospels, and we see it here too. Jesus loved children. Jesus healed children. He spoke kindly to them, made an effort with them, and longed to love them and to care for them. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, with Jairus' daughter, not only does he heal the little girl, but remember the tender words he speaks to her. He says, "Talita kum, little girl, I say to you, get up." Talita kum, little girl, get up, carries with a tenderness. And so does the way that Jesus helped her by taking her by the hand. Jesus was gentle and tender. Jesus embraced children and used them as examples, as he does here. It's been said already in the series that Jesus is often countercultural, and Jesus is doing that here. The culture of the day saw no value in children. Now, this is especially true for Greco-Roman society. It's sad, but it's true that infanticide was commonplace around this time, killing children. A letter written in 1 BC was found in Egypt. It was a letter from a father called Hilarion, away on a business trip, and written to his wife, Alys. It said this: "If you are delivered of a child before I come home, if it is a boy, keep it. If a girl, discard it." This kind of flippant disregard for children is foreign to us. It's foreign to us today, but was common then, and not just for little girls, but for children in general. We see it too in child sacrifice that was so prevalent among Israel's neighbors, and the way Herod was prepared to kill so many children just to divert a threat to his throne. If it's true that society is measured by the way it treats its children, then society at that time was found hopelessly wanting. But here's refreshing news. Israelite culture was meant to be different. Children, according to God's law, were to be valued, protected, and loved. Children were to be seen as a generous blessing from God. Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 5. Sorry, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. This is what it says. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. God's people were meant to know that children were a blessing. God's people were meant to be countercultural. And God's people stood out because they did value, protect, and love their children in the way that the nations around them didn't. Israel reflected God's love for everyone, even those that others see as having little or no value. But I think this just highlights the problem in our passage. When you have a people, we're not sure who these people were that were bringing the children to Jesus. It could have been parents or possibly older siblings. But they're bringing these children to Jesus. The practice of bringing children to a Jewish teacher was not unfamiliar. It was commonplace. It was commonplace to bring children to a Jewish teacher or rabbi to have them lay his hands on the child and to bless them by praying for them. Jesus was often viewed as a rabbi, and so it was natural that children would be brought to him. It's likely that these were younger children, probably infants, that were being brought, but I don't think the age really matters. What matters is that children were being brought to Jesus and that the disciples took offense. As Jesus' self-appointed bodyguards, they turned these children and their attendants away. They chased them away. In fact, they don't just chase them away, but they hand out a rebuke for their action. It may have gone something like this. Don't waste the master's time with children. He has important things to do, like teach us adults, us disciples. And in the subtext, we are more important than the children. These children can't understand the master's words, so why bother him? But Jesus is the champion of the downtrodden, the neglected and the helpless. And he won't have any of this. The Greek says that Jesus was a gonateo. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it means that Jesus was indignant, incensed, much aggrieved. It's an angry in a way not expressed anywhere else in the gospel. Not as he overturns the table in the temple, and not as he rebukes Peter as he did earlier in Mark's gospel. Nowhere. This act of turning the children away deeply upsets Jesus because he loves them. The children matter to him. Often our strongest emotions are evoked not when we are wronged, but when those we love are hurt. We can stand being bullied ourselves, but don't you dare bully my brother. Don't you dare bully my sister. The passage doesn't say how it is known that Jesus was indignant. But if you'll allow me some creative interpretation, I guess there must have been some serious finger wagging going on. Let the little children come to me, and don't you hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We know we've overstepped the mark and have made someone angry, don't we? Dad's gone silent. Now I'm going to get it. The boss's right eye is twitching. Take cover, because here come some P-45 missiles. Mum's stuttering and spluttering. And you're sorry before you even know what you've done wrong. The disciples send the children off. They're taken away cowering. And then they hear these amazing words from the Lord Jesus. He says, "Come. Come to me and do not hinder them." And moments later, he takes the children in his arms. Take a look at verse 16. "And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." Jesus hugs them. Jesus loves the children. At the FIEC conference on one of the days, we noticed a bunch of young men talking on the phone to their children, presumably and hopefully on video calls because they were pulling weird faces. Standing away from the crowd, there were these dads with silly grins on their faces and a sparkle in their eye, just bursting with love for their children. It was a bit corny, but it was also quite amazing. Between the silly faces and noises, you could just see their love for their children written all over their faces. Now, I guess if these dads could have, they would have reached into their phones to grab their kids and give them a hug. When I can't express to my boys just how much I love them, I hug them. You can tell how much you're loved by the size of the hug. Tyron, who's 3, calls it a squeezy hug. "Dad, I want a squeezy hug." Judging from the tone of the text, I think that the hug that's going on here is a squeezy hug. Verse 16, "He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." If it is true that society is measured by the way it treats its children, how does our society measure up? I don't need to go into the details and the statistics, because we know the answer. The world is a dangerous place for children. Just also note that we mustn't fall into the trap of making children our idols. But if Jesus loved children, then we should love children too. And so that's the presenting issue, presenting discussion. Jesus loves children. The second point is the actual issue. To enter the kingdom of God, we must accept it like a child. We've seen in Mark 9, 42 to 50, that our sin is serious. Our sin is so serious because it keeps us out of the kingdom of God. We're told that if your eye causes you to sin, that it's better to pluck it out than have it keep you out of the kingdom. Sin keeps us out of the kingdom. Next week, we'll see that getting into the kingdom of God can be hard. Impossible, in fact, if we go about it in any other way than God's way. We make it hard for ourselves. How then do we get into the kingdom of God? It's a great question. It's a really good question for us to be thinking about. And on Thursday night, Mark asked the Christian Institute guys a really good question. While the presenter's answers were fine, it didn't quite live up to the question. Matt's intention wasn't to catch them out. Matt's not like that. But you could see that the guys were squirming on their feet. But unlike Thursday night's question, which was a great question with a less great answer, Sunday night's question, tonight's question, how do we get into the kingdom of God, has a totally brilliant answer. And the answer is in verse 15. Let's read that. "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus tells us that to enter the kingdom, we need to receive it like a child. And that's a brilliant answer because it reflects a brilliant truth. To get into the kingdom of God, we need to become childlike. We need to become like a little child. Us getting into the kingdom of God is God's thing. It's not us. We must rely on him with full dependence. It's a matter of receiving and not doing. Young children are vulnerable, helpless, and unable to care for themselves. A baby needs to be cared for. A baby needs to be provided for. There are a few remarkable animals that are more or less self-sufficient at birth, but not so with human babies. At birth and for a good few years, we are totally and fully reliant on others. We are unable as little children to provide for any of our basic needs. Food, hygiene, and protection must all be provided. We need someone to look after us. We come into the kingdom of God by realizing that we are little children, unable to contribute anything to our salvation. The kingdom of God is there to be accepted, not as if we are deserving because of our good actions or because our good actions outweigh our bad actions. We are not deserving because of our status or our wealth, like next week's sermon will show us, next week's passage will show us. Our achievements, merits, and income don't give us an easier pass. No matter how good you are or no matter how much we've contributed to society, you only come into the kingdom of God by accepting it like a child. You see, we come with nothing, empty-handed, but holding on to the truth that we don't need to bring anything. Nothing other than childlike faith, fully reliant on God, reliant on the truth that He has done enough, depending on God and clinging to the cross where Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve. It's the guilty made innocent. God has always been the champion of the helpless. Throughout the Old Testament law, caring for and providing for the helpless, making sure that society looks out for them, ensuring that the castaways of the time, the children, a woman, the fatherless, are valued, that they're cared for. You see, God is the champion of the helpless. And I think here is the good news. It's sobering and humbling, but it is good news. We are helpless. You see, none of us by our own strength can enter the kingdom of God. None of us, not even you, and certainly not me. We mustn't become greater or exert more effort to get into the kingdom. No, we've got to become less. We've got to become smaller, like a child. A child contributes nothing to the economy. And we bring nothing to heaven's economy. It will be grand, heaven will be. God will be glorified despite us. That is good news. It means that you and I won't be denied entrance into the kingdom of God because it's not dependent on us if we come as a child. You see, we won't get to heaven and find the doors shut. You won't be locked out. We won't be locked out of heaven. You won't need to wait 6 years to apply for citizenship. You won't need to pay. You just need to come. We need to come to the kingdom as a child. And that is fully reliant on God. Who is the God that we're reliant on? Spence explained that to us this morning as we looked at Isaiah 44. Turn there for a moment, Isaiah chapter 44. It's on page 513. We come to the kingdom as a child, fully reliant on God, not just any God, but this God. Isaiah 44, verse 24. This is what the Lord says, "Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." That is the God that we come to, that we are reliant on. You see, this passage does carry with it a stern warning, and we'll do well not to miss it. It's to those who won't come to the kingdom as a child, and it's there in verse 15. "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." It's a warning and it's plain to see. You don't want to miss it. Remember the feeling of not knowing how you're going to get in somewhere, of being locked out. You don't want that as you metaphorically stand at heaven's gates. Mark chapter 1 verse 16, Jesus tells us that we need to repent and believe, because the kingdom of God is near. And the kingdom is closer than we think. We get ready not by preparing or packing our bags, but simply coming as a child. Your bag has been packed for you. You are ready for the kingdom because you trust like a child. When we go on holiday, it's usually Claudine that does all the hard work of packing. The boys don't even worry about it. It's me that worries about loading the car. The boys are watching Netflix, Troll Hunter or Peppa Pig or whatever it is that they're watching. They just trust that everything they need will be packed. And they're right. Mum and Dad, probably mostly Mum, will make sure that everything is done to get them on holiday. And if something is left behind, usually Dad's fault, Dad will make it right. And figuratively, we're standing at heaven's gate. And we're standing there, we're asking, well, how do I get in? And the answer is, you come to the kingdom of God. You come into the kingdom of God trusting as a child. A few points of application. Firstly, we must love children as Jesus did. Remember, children are the presenting discussion here, but the application must extend to all who are sidelined or deemed unloved by society. We need to include them as valuable members of our church and as our community. We need to share the gospel with them. We need to protect them. Secondly, if you're a Christian, remember and rejoice that we come helplessly to heaven as children, and we will not find the gates of heaven shut to us. Grace is beautiful. Rejoice in that truth. Thirdly, if you're not a Christian, why not? What's holding you back? Maybe you need to stop trying so hard to please people, or have this idea that you need to try and please God to get into his kingdom. You don't. Just come as a child, willing to trust the Lord, the God of Isaiah 44. It is great news that we can. It is great news that we must enter the kingdom as children. The message of the world is that if you want the good things in life, you must pay more, work harder, work longer, sacrifice more, study longer. The message of the Bible is that if you want the best there is to offer, if you want the kingdom of God, you need to come as a child. Come fully reliant on God, trusting in the Lord Jesus, totally dependent on him, with nothing to offer. And you will find heaven's door open to you. The kingdom of God belongs to you. Come like a child. It's this way or no way.